truth that you are our rock. Lord, you are our hope, you are our rescue, our salvation. Lord, we praise you. That's why we're here, to praise you, to listen to you, to look to you, to trust in you. And right now, Lord, as we open your word to hear from you, would you please, God, reveal yourself to us through your word. Help us to understand what's written here. Help us to understand what you're saying. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Why don't you have a seat? Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. We are going to start with verse 9. We're going to get a running start to our passage this morning. Romans chapter 2. We'll start with verse 9 and read through the end of the chapter. I started reading a book probably 6 months ago. It's a novel. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. C.S. Lewis, a Christian author. He's passed now, but he was first part of the 20th century. He was alive and in England and an author. I picked up one of his novels, one of the last ones he wrote, called Till We Have Faces, and started it, got to about a page 100, and then, like typically happens with me when I read, I found something else, like started reading something else, and then forgot that I was reading that, had it on my nightstand for 6 months. And I rarely finish books. It takes discipline for me to finish books because I find, I'm kind of distractible. So I saw that this week on the nightstand. I thought, you know what, I ought to finish that book. So I picked it up, and now it's a novel, it's fiction, it's a story. I picked it up, and I start on page 100, and I realize I have no idea what's going on. Because it was 6 months ago that I started reading it. And I didn't remember the first 99 pages. So I read page 100, then I read page 101, and I say, you know what? I got to start over because I don't know what's going on. So I started over. Start with page 1. I'm up to page 64 now. Now I got to push through it because otherwise I'm going to have to start over in 6 months again. I share that, though, because with Romans, with any book in the Bible, but with Romans especially, as we walk through this, we have to be very careful. See, if we just pick up Romans chapter 2, these verses this morning, and we read and we forget what's in chapter 1, we're not going to understand chapter 2 like we need to understand chapter 2. So it would probably be a good discipline for us, I'm encouraging myself in this too, that every so often as we go through Romans these next few months, every so often, every 3 or 4 weeks, maybe before Sunday, pick up Romans and start with chapter 1 and read through until the passage that we're going to be looking at. Because we'll need to do that to make sure we understand what's being said. So if we're going to understand chapter 2 this morning, we've got to remember chapter 1. And I don't know if you remember in chapter 1, but Paul, he lists all of these sins. And he's talking about the human race, the mankind, and how we have sinned. Or actually, if you went back and looked, he uses a lot of the words like they and them. They exchanged the glory of God. God gave them up over to the desires of their hearts. He lists sins like envy, murder, strife, deceit, their gossip, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. It's a big list. But he says they, them. Now, Paul, I think he knew, right as he shifted, of course there was no chapters back then, but right as he shifted from what we know as chapter 1 to chapter 2, he knew that as he shared that, there were going to be people who said, there was going to be a group of people that said, yeah, you know what? They are big sinners. But I'm okay. He knew that. So you're going to notice as we read in a couple seconds, he starts using words like you. You. Because he wants to make sure that everybody knows that we're all in the same boat. We all need rescue. We've all sinned. And he spends chapter 2 making sure that no one walks away thinking, you know what? I haven't sinned. I'm okay. So let's read chapter 2. I'm going to start with verse 9 again. Let me read you, follow along. It's going to be on the wall. It's on your program and in your Bible. Chapter 2, verse 9. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Do you hear that? For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. Now, when he says the law here, he's talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, and all that's in the Old Testament, the Bible they would have had at that time. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in the law and know his will and approve what is excellent because you're instructed from the law, the Bible, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? While you say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. I'm going to put a statement on the wall here. What Paul is addressing, you see this in the bottom of your program too, Paul is addressing the wrong thinking that says, I'm okay, I won't face God's judgment, other people will, but I won't because, and he highlights three things here. He's pushing against wrong thinking. And the first thing he says in these first couple paragraphs is, some people say, I'm okay, I won't face God's judgment because we're different than others. I'm a part of a group that's different than others. Now, you saw as we walked through here that the people he's specifically talking to are the Jewish people. Not all Jewish people, but many Jewish people in their day, in his day, believed that because they were Jewish, they were okay. Because they were God's chosen people, and they were. God chose them. He chose Abraham, called them out of the land he lived in, took him to a new land. He rescued them from Egypt. He gave them, he spoke to them. He gave them messages and instructions of how they were to live. He gave them promises. He gave them all of these things. But what happened is many of the Jewish people absorbed that and said, well, because I'm a Jew, I'm okay. Because I'm part of these people, this group, I'm okay. And what Paul is doing here is he's trying to pry them away from that wrong thinking. Do you see in verse 9 and 10, if you look at verse 9 and 10, he says if you do evil, there's tribulation, there's judgment for everyone who is evil. And what does he say? Whether you're Jew or whether you're a Greek. You see what he's doing? See, if you've done evil, it doesn't matter what group you're a part of, You're going to be judged. And the same way in verse 10, if you've done good, anyone who does good will receive honor and peace, whether he's a Jew or a non-Jew, what he says, Greek. And then verse 11, he lays it out. God shows no partiality. See, God does not discriminate when he judges. On that day when he judges the secrets of men's hearts, God will not judge based on race, ethnic group, education, IQ, geography, where you lived. God doesn't show partiality. There'll be a level playing field on Judgment Day. And what God will judge based on, and we see it in these verses, were you a doer of the law or were you not? That is the criteria. He says that not only is God impartial in judging by works and by were we a doer of the law, but God also, he doesn't play favorites and withhold the standards. See, in verse, let's see, where was it? If you look at verse 15, he says that Gentiles who don't have the law, non-Jewish people who don't have the Old Testament, but they keep the laws, or at least some of them, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. You know, sometimes it's asked, well, what about the people in the jungle of South America, or the people in the jungles of Africa, or the bush in Africa that have never heard about Jesus, who have never seen the Bible? See, what this verse tells us is that they may not have all the details that are listed in the Bible, but it says that written on their hearts, on everyone's heart, is a knowledge of good and evil. That it's written on their hearts. See, pretty universally, murder is seen as a bad thing. I mean, there's not a culture that lifts that up as a virtue and teaches their little ones to kill each other across the culture. I mean, of course, a lot of cultures, most cultures, don't look so down on killing people that are our enemies or other cultures. But to inside that people or inside that nation or that group to say it's a good thing for us to kill each other, it doesn't happen. It's a good thing for us to steal, so let's raise our kids so that as a people, as a town, we all steal from each other. Why? Because written on everyone's heart is a knowledge of good and evil. And it says that when we do wrong, at least in some areas, everyone have thoughts that rise up that accuse. That there's times when we do wrong and we know it. We know that it's wrong. And there's going to be a day where God judges those secret thoughts. You know what? If God were just for those in the deepest jungles of South America, the bush of Africa, for those of us here today, if all he was to do on Judgment Day was to reveal the secrets of our hearts and just use those times when we knew what we were about to do was wrong, but we did it anyway. If that's all he did in the Judgment Day, all of us would be condemned. Because we're hardwired on some level to know what is right and wrong. And all of us have blown past that, and our hearts accuse us. And on that day, he will reveal the secrets of our hearts. God is impartial. He will judge good and evil. And he's impartial. He gives us all a sense on some level, maybe not an equal level, but we all have a sense of what is right and wrong. It's written on our hearts. So what's going to happen on Judgment Day, again, is God will not separate, judge based on what group you were a part of. That's not how God will judge. So we have to be careful and not think that, well, because I'm part of a group of people, we're different. Because I go to Open Arms, I'm okay. Because I'm Catholic or because I'm not Catholic, I'm okay. Because I'm conservative, I'm okay. Because I'm an American, I'm okay. Because I'm not like other people, I'm okay. I'm not like others. See, we're all in the same boat. We've all sinned and we've all be held accountable on the day of judgment for that. God is impartial. There's a second thing here that Paul is pushing against. The thinking that I'm okay, I won't face God's judgment because I know and I teach what's right. I won't face God's judgment because I know and I teach what's right. Many of the Jews had that mindset. Well, we have the Bible, we have the law, we have the Ten Commandments, we have what God said to Moses, we have what God said to the prophets. We know what's right. In fact, he says, you boast in God, you know what's right, you know God's will. You approve what's excellent, not only your own life, but you can then see and approve or disapprove what's excellent in other people's life. You see yourself as a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor, a teacher, because you have the knowledge and the truth. You know what's right. Now, all of those things are a good thing. All of those things are important. But what Paul is saying here is what's happening many times, what happens many times, and what was happening in that day, was that people were thinking, well, I know what's right, and I teach what's right, so I'm all right. Knowing and passing on what's right is good. But if that's where it stops, what's going to be important on Judgment Day is not just what we knew or what we told others, but what we did. Did we do what we knew? Did we do what we taught? And that's what Paul's saying. You who say, don't steal, do you steal? Do you think you're all right just because you know it's wrong? Just because you tell others not to steal? Just because you teach your kids that? Do you steal? So you're going to be judged on whether you steal, not whether you knew whether you should steal. You who boast in the law, he says in verse 23, dishonor God by breaking the law. Now, verse 24 would have probably blown the minds of many of the Jewish people. He says to them, you cause the name of God to be blasphemed among the nations. I can imagine that must have just floored many of the Jewish people. God or Paul? Wait. The nations, the pagans, the heathen that don't know you, that are doing all that list of things in chapter 1, it's them that blaspheme you. And Paul says, you know what? To many of the Jewish people, he says, what causes God's name to be seen as very small is people who know and say what to do, but don't do it. And it makes God look small, and it makes him look irrelevant. And they give no credibility to the words you're saying because you're blaspheming him, causing his name to be blasphemed among the nations. Paul is driving hard at those who think they're okay because they know what's right, because they even tell other people what's right. See, for Christians, for those who trust in Jesus, for those of us who know the Bible, it is so important. In fact, one of the groups this week that I was with, we talked about this. It's so important that we know the truth. That's why we have the Institute. That's why we have growth groups, and we huddle around the Bible, and we look. That's why when we get together, this is what we do. This is such an important part of what we do. We have to know the truth to do the truth. We have to know what's right to believe it. We have to. But we can't stop there. We can't stop there. We have to have God's help that he would drive it into our hearts and that we would practice the truth. Because on that day, it will not be, what will be most important is not what you know. It won't be what I taught at 10:30 on a Sunday morning. What would be most important, what will be more important than that, is what we did. We're not okay just if we know it. In fact, there's a teacher named, I can't remember his name, Francis Schaeffer. And he gave the illustration, just a kind of a hypothetical thing. If we passed out tape recorders today, tape recorders that shows my age, right? So if we passed out little, like, digital recorders to go around your neck that you were to wear from now until you died, that would click on and capture every time you told somebody what to do, like morally, or every time you talked to somebody else about what so-and-so should do, or every time you told your kids what was right and wrong, if it just would click on and capture that. And then on Judgment Day, if God just collected those recorders from us and didn't say a word, but when it was our turn, he just pushed play on that recorder, and he played back from our mouths what we said other people should do, what we said was right and wrong, and then brought up our lives to compare to what we said was right and wrong, let alone what God said, but what we said, that all of us would be condemned. So you have to be careful not just to think that if we know and we teach, that we're okay. Here's the third thing. Paul says that it's wrong thinking to say, I'm okay, I won't face God's judgment because I look like I should. I look like I should. I look like a child of God. I look like a Christian. And so I'll be okay. Now, what he zooms in here on is circumcision. Circumcision is something that God told the Jewish people to do. It was a sign of their relationship with God, this covenant, this promise, this relationship with God. And so every newborn boy was to be circumcised. Their foreskin was to be cut, and they were to be circumcised as a sign that they were part of this covenant relationship with God. Anybody that was converted to Judaism as an adult was on the front end to be circumcised as an outward sign of this involvement in this covenant with God. What happened, though, for many of the Jewish people, and it was actually explicitly taught by some Jewish teachers, that if you were circumcised outwardly, that you would be okay on the day of judgment. That was all, that yes, it would be good to do more, but if you have that, you're good, that you're okay. And so the idea was that if I look like I should on the outside, if I kind of had the outward things, that I'll be okay. And again, Paul is pushing on that. He says, listen, if you're a Jewish person and you're circumcised, but you don't love God, and you don't do what he says, then the person that's maybe standing next to you that is not circumcised and is not Jewish and you think is not okay and you look down on, but they love God and they do what he says, he says it's like your circumcision is like uncircumcision and their uncircumcision is like circumcision. Because what's important is not the outward stuff and the outward circumcision. That's a sign of the inward thing. See, in some ways, what Paul is saying is it's almost as if the mindset was of a husband or a wife who is chronically unfaithful to their spouse but comes and says, but I have the wedding ring, see? So we're okay. That's what was happening. That many were pointing to the outward sign, that ring, so to speak, and saying, my unfaithfulness is not a problem because I have the ring. Because I have circumcision. I look okay. And what Paul is saying is what's important is not how you look, but how you act. That's what's going to be more important on Judgment Day. See, we have to be careful because, I mean, I'm willing to bet there's not a lot of Jewish people in this room. There may be some. So circumcision may not kind of translate in our experience, but we have to be careful that things like baptism or church attendance, or bumper stickers, or plaques on the wall that have Bible verses on them, or crosses around our neck, or something outward. Now, all of those are good things. I'm not saying those are bad things. Jesus told us to be baptized, and we should. But we have to be very careful that we don't think that, well, I've been baptized, so I'm okay. Well, I go to church, so I'm okay. I'm a member of Open Arms, so I'm okay. See, the issue is not what we look like on the outside. See, it's possible to look very much like a Christian by the events we go to, by the things that people see on the outside, but not to act like a Christian. It's possible to look like one, but not act like one. And then now listen to me. This is very important. This is what everything's been driving to. It's more important to act like a Christian than to look like a Christian. That's what's most more important. But here's the thing. You will not be able to act like a Christian unless you are a Christian. And Paul talks about that in verse 28 and 29. Because what he says is, listen, you need to act like one, a true Jew, not just look like one. And the only way you're going to be able to act like one is if on the inside God changes you. And that's what he says in verse 28, 29 when he talks about circumcision. Look at this. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. I take you to a verse, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. It's on the wall. It's not in your program. Now, this is way back in the law. So this is on Paul's mind. I guarantee you when he talks about this in Romans 2. Look at Deuteronomy 30. This is thousands of years before. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. Sound familiar? The Lord your God will circumcise your heart inwardly, and the heart of your offspring, your children, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your children so that you will love the Lord your God. Listen, the only way you're going to do what God says is if you love Him. It's the only way. And the only way you're going to love Him is if God changes your heart. It's not going to be by even just learning the Bible. It's not going to be just by trying to look on the outside like what you should look like. It's not going to be by becoming part of a group of people. The only way you're going to love God and do what He says and be able to stand before Him on that judgment day is if He changes your heart, if He circumcises your heart. You see, the thing about circumcision is always done by somebody else. I'm sure somebody somewhere circumcised themselves. But circumcision is done by somebody else. And in Romans 2 and in Deuteronomy 30, who is the one who circumcises our hearts? Is it us? Romans 2 says it's the Spirit that does it. The circumcision done by the Spirit. Deuteronomy 30, the Lord does that. The Lord reaches in and He cuts out things out of our heart. And He cuts out this stony heart and He removes it and puts a heart of flesh in, a new heart, so that we love Him, so that we want to do. And I'm not saying perfectly. The Bible doesn't say we'll do it perfectly this side of heaven. But we will do it more and more, that our lives will begin to be characterized by doing good and loving Him, and not characterized by hating Him and doing evil and resisting Him. That will be what characterizes our life, and that will only happen is if that circumcision happens in the heart. See, the outward circumcision for the Jewish people was a symbol of the inner thing that God wanted to do and was going to do in their lives. The circumcision is bloody, and it's messy, and it hurts. That's why they take the babies out of the room, right, where mom's not in the hospital when they do it, even if you're not Jewish. It may have happened just for health reasons and other things in America, but I don't know if they do that like in the room with the mom on day one after the baby's been born. It's painful. The baby screams. Listen, I'm not trying to scare anybody, but when God changes us, it's not always non-messy. See, we can't change our hearts, but God calls us to repent and to turn away from things and to come to Him and say, God, I can't change this. I need You to cut this out of my life. And I repent and I come to You. And what the Bible says is that all of those things that we're going to give account to God for at the day of judgment, that our sin was placed on Jesus on the cross and He was judged for us. So that when we stand on the judgment day, if we have put our trust in Jesus and not in what we look like and not in what group we're a part of and not in what we know or what we even pass on, but if we put our trust in Jesus and what He did on the cross to stand in our place for judgment, that He will forgive us and that He will change us from the inside out, circumcise our hearts, and that our life will change. And we have to come to Him and allow Him to do that, to yield. Because you know what's interesting? I'm not going to show you these verses, but there's a verse in Deuteronomy 6, and then there's a verse in Jeremiah 4 that talk about circumcision, but it says that it's different because it says you circumcise your hearts. So it says you do it. We say, well, which one? Is it God that does it or us that does it? But here's how that works, is we have to yield to God doing it. You have to go to the surgery room for God to cut those things out of your heart and yield to him in faith. Not in works, but in faith. And then what happens is our works change. You know, you may have been confused by this, and we have to address it, and you probably maybe have grappled with it in your groups, but if you look back at verse 13, it says, "For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified." The doers of the law will be justified. Back in verse 9 and 10, the evil will be punished. The good will receive honor and peace. We may scratch our heads and say, well, that sounds like you got to be good to go to heaven. That sounds like if you do good, God will accept you. Here's the truth. You won't do good. You can't do good unless God changes your heart. And if God has changed your heart, and if he has justified you, you will begin to do good. There's no way around that. You will change if God changes you. And your life will go from being characterized by doing evil and resisting God and trusting yourself and other things, and your life will shift to trusting in God and be characterized by doing good. And on the judgment day, it is those who have been justified and show that by being doers of the law that will receive honor and peace. See, what this verse doesn't say is you will be justified because you did good. It doesn't say because you were doers of the law. It says that those who are doers of the law are the ones who are justified. Listen, if any of us had an experience years ago, or we prayed a prayer years ago, or we did something where we said, I was saved at that point. But listen, since then, nothing has changed in our life. Since then, nothing in how our life is characterized or our thoughts or our walk or our trust, if nothing has shifted, listen, it's the doers of the law, those who are changed and love God and do his will that more, that are the ones who God has changed. And so if nothing has changed, and we point back to an event or a prayer, we need to soberly come to God and say, Lord, listen, I'm concerned by what I've seen here. God, I'm not sure I'm a doer of the law any more than when I said I was going to follow you. God, would you change me? Would you circumcise my heart if that has not happened? Help me to put my trust in you. Change me. Because on that day, those who are his, those who he knows, there will be a string of evidence that shows that. And it won't be us being able to boast about what we did and how we changed. It'll be because he changed us. And we'll know it, and he'll know it, and other people will know it. And there's another thing for us to remember here. We need to be very careful. If our lives have changed and we've seen that, and of course, you know, it's hard sometimes for us to evaluate that. That's why God's put us in a body where we can encourage one another and say, man, I see God working in you like that. Or we come alongside each other and say, listen, I'm concerned for you because I see this and I'm just worried for you. And can we look at the scriptures together? We need each other to encourage each other and to correct one another. But here's the thing, as believers who have been changed, we need to be very careful not to slide into thinking that the way we grow is by trying to look like we should, or jump through the hoops that we should, or the way that we grow is now we're relying on the fact that we're part of this group, and so, okay, we're all set, or that to think that how we grow is just by collecting knowledge and stopping there. We need to have knowledge, but we can't just stop there. We need to be careful. See, there's a verse in Colossians that says, just as you received Christ, continue to live in him. Continue to live for him, just as you were taught. Listen, the way we grow is the same way we start, and it's coming to God and saying, God, would you continue to work in my heart? By your Spirit, would you continue to cut those things out of my life that I know keep me from you, distract me from you, and cause me not to reflect you well to others. God, would you do that? See, we can't think that we're going to grow by self-effort or knowledge or just by looking or like kind of doing plastic surgery. See, God's not a plastic surgeon. He's a heart surgeon. And the way we grow is keep coming to him, to his word, to humble ourselves and say, God, would you lift me up? Would you change me? And it's messy. It's painful sometimes. But that's God's way. And he does. And he who started the work in us will be faithful to complete it. He will. He will. Let's pray. God, it's true, Lord, and help us to be in the place where we say the only one who is okay, the only one who was okay and is okay by their works is Jesus. It's the only one. He's the only one that can stand before God and say, I did everything right and I'm justified. The rest of us are all in the same boat and we need Jesus. Because we can't do that. We can't stand before God and rely on our doing of the law. Lord, that we would look to the cross, look to Jesus, trust in him once and for all, and then continually. And that, Lord, that you would change us for your glory, that your name would not be blasphemed by others when they look at us, but it would be glorified by others when they look at us, because your Spirit's at work in us. God, guard us. Guard me. God, it's a sobering thing this week to look at this and say, man, I'm teaching, and I teach things, and I know that there are times when I don't do them. And God, maybe we in those moments, whether we teach them or whether we just know them or whether we just heard them for the first time, run to the cross and say, Jesus, forgive, change, continue to do surgery in my heart. By your Spirit, grow me. Thank you for making a way for us, God. May we just savor that as we continue to walk through Romans. Make us needy and continually remind us of our incredible need for rescue. And then, Lord, just keep lifting up Jesus to us, the rescuer. That between those two things of our incredible neediness and the incredible thing you've done to meet that need, that we would find joy. Suspended between the reality of our sin and the reality of your mercy, that we would find joy and freedom. And we pray this in your name. Amen.